All right, 2 Timothy. We're moving into another book here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me just introduce this and let me remind you. Again, this is written to Timothy. Oh, wow, profound thought, isn't it? Let me remind you that he's a young preacher, not necessarily classified as a pastor, but as I pointed out in the beginning of 1 Timothy, in many cases, he was actually one who would stay behind after the Apostle Paul would lay the foundation of a church. Along with Titus. Titus would do the same type of thing as we see in the island of Crete for Titus. But here, of course, Timothy was left to organize the church, finish organizing the church in Ephesus after Paul moved on to a new place, a new ministry. But this is the last epistle of Paul that he wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just point out here, the last words of anyone obviously carry extra weight because these are the things, the final things that that individual is wanting people to remember. This was actually written by Paul from a dungeon. He's not under house arrest at this point. He's in a dungeon. Many believe it's the Mamertine prison in Rome. And if you read anything about the Mamertine prison, it's not anything like American prisons. In America, you know, somebody who's served as prison guards before or whatever, you know that they have TV, they have exercise rooms. They have various modern conveniences at our expense. But that's not anything like Rome. Instead of a cot, you got some rat-infested, flea-infested straw on the floor. It's very damp. And even as we're going to see in chapter 4, he's wanting a cloak because it's cold. It's not anything like the prison system of modern-day America. Paul is actually on death row for preaching the gospel. Not for criminal activity. Kind of sounds like some of the things that they're doing in our modern day, setting free the criminals and putting pastors in their place. That's where we're heading in America, I believe. But you consider here, in the near future, Paul is going to be executed by order of Emperor Nero. Literally, he is going to lose his head for the cause of Christ. Now, as you read through between the lines, as they often say, read between the lines here as far as 2 Timothy is concerned, Timothy was experiencing probably some trials in the ministry himself, probably in the city of Ephesus. Paul wrote this to encourage his young son in the faith, and it was possible even Paul's death sentence discouraged young Timothy. Timothy may have been even struggling with fear of persecution, or maybe even, as some have suggested, maybe he's even struggling with whether or not he's going to quit the ministry. I mean, that's where Timothy is, as you read between the lines here, as Paul writes these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the theme of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is not being ashamed. In fact, it's emphasized more than once here in this chapter as we read down through this, not being ashamed and also not being afraid of persecution that is coming. And at this time, it was probably already there. Notice verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. First of all, you notice here he emphasizes that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, this was not a self-appointed position. Paul was an apostle, notice, of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Of course, anything as far as the will of God is concerned, we're talking about something that God has decreed, God has ordered. In fact, if you do a study of that phrase, the will of God, in the New Testament, there's a lot of things that's a part of God's will that we need to pay attention to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 comes to my mind. It's God's will that we live a sanctified life. It's God's will. God's wanting us to give thanks according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Various things. Do a study of that sometime. It's amazing what we find is according to the will of God. But literally, we're talking about what God has determined for my life. Paul says, God has determined I am to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God's will. So let me ask you this morning, have you yielded to God's will for your life? Are you doing exactly what God wants you to do? I want you to consider here that God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us that he wants us to yield to. Notice, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That tells me that there's no eternal life without Christ. There's a lot of people who try to add to faith various things. But you notice here, it's only found in Christ Jesus. No eternal life without Christ. Notice he addresses Timothy here in verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, obviously, as we understand, he's talking about a son in the faith. This is a dearly beloved son to him. Now, the Bible does not indicate whether or not he was the one who actually led Timothy to the Lord, or if he was just the one who discipled Timothy. But of course, we see reference to that in Acts chapter 16, as Paul met up with Timothy and found that he was a godly young man, and he eventually, of course, takes him traveling with him. Notice he says three things are from God: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that tells me, as we've seen this over and over in Scripture, notice Christ Jesus our Lord is exalted to be equal with God the Father. Notice here, there's so many who will say that Christ Jesus is not the co-equal eternal Son of God. The Bible says otherwise. Because notice here, Jesus Christ is exalted to be equal with God the Father. That's why Philippians 2 says this, he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was equal with God the Father. Of course, that was part of what caused him to be crucified. Blasphemy! They wanted to stone him because they got the message that Jesus Christ considered himself to be equal with God the Father. Notice again these three things that he says to Timothy. First of all, grace. Grace, let me remind you, is not just for salvation. Grace is very important as far as salvation. But I want you to consider, if you only have grace for salvation, you're missing out on a lot of things that God wants to give you. You think about what Paul said. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace is what motivated him to work far more than any of the other apostles. He also said that God told him, because of the thorn of flesh that he had, that God's grace was sufficient for him. We're talking about daily grace. And of course, as we understand in Titus chapter 2, and God's grace also teaches us how we're supposed to live. You know, there are some preachers who will say, yeah, we're in an age of grace. We're not under law. I want you to consider this. In other words, what they're saying is it doesn't matter how you live your life. That's what they're saying. Again, I use this illustration every once in a while. Chuck Swindoll was one who proclaimed that message. And he even calls us who preach separation legalists. Can anyone ever tell me when I have preached that you have to be separated in order to be saved? I have never preached that. And yet that's what he says. When we preach separation, we're teaching legalism. Legalism is adding to faith for salvation. I have never preached that. I will preach separation. But he doesn't preach separation. And he, I believe, has led a lot of people into a path of lack of separation. Again, this is the illustration that comes to my mind. Riding it on his Harley, in his black leather, with the music blaring, born to be wild. Where in the Bible does it say that as a Gentile, I'm born to be wild? Born again, I should say. Born again to be wild. Again, that's we need grace for daily living. We also notice we need mercy. That's not just for salvation. Remember it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain two things. What? First of all, obtaining mercy and grace to help in time of need. So we need mercy for daily living as well. But also notice peace. Peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the peace of God in trials. It speaks of a calmness in our soul, a tranquility of our soul. Remember, Jesus said, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Notice again, as we understand this, we need grace, mercy, and peace, especially in the days when we're experiencing trials and difficulties for the cause of Christ. Notice verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. I thank God. By the way, it's not just for the end of November. We need to be a thankful people. We're very unthankful at times. But you consider this, I thank God whom, notice, I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. He's not just serving God, but he's serving God with a pure conscience. Remember what he said in Acts 24, verse 16? He says, I exercise myself. I put forth great effort to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In fact, I picture it this way. He puts his head on his pillow and he says, oh, Lord God, I've got something between us. He takes care of it. Lord, I've offended. I've done a fault against somebody. I need to take care of that. To always have a conscience void of offense, a pure conscience. Romans 14, the end of the chapter says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in other words, it's not the attitude, you know, if in doubt, try it out. That's not how we live the Christian life. If in doubt, try it out. Let's see if I get a twinge of conscience when I do this. That's not how we're supposed to live our lives. If I have any, in fact, let me illustrate it this way. If you have to go to the preacher and ask, is it okay if I, no, it's not. No, it's not. That's the reality of it. If you question whether or not you should do it, you shouldn't do it. You don't have to ask the preacher about that. God says whatsoever not of faith is sin. So we need to make sure our conscience is based on this book right here. But he says, I'm serving my God with a pure conscience. Notice that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Notice here, he's praying faithfully, regularly for Timothy. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, night and day praying exceedingly. Now, let me point out something here that I like doing as far as prayer. I have a list, but I don't always follow that list. Let me just point out something here. If God the Holy Spirit brings somebody to your mind, what do you do with that? Oh, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. Oh, wow, I haven't thought of them for years. Do you realize that there may be a reason why God the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, there's somebody I want you to pray for. In fact, there's times when I have actually texted somebody saying, well, I especially am praying for you. And I'll get a message back saying, well, thank you, I needed it right now. It's like, wow, praise the Lord. That's how Paul prayed for Timothy. It wasn't necessarily a list. Okay, well, I got all these young preachers. No, when Timothy came to his mind, he says, God be with Timothy. When Titus came to his mind, God be with Titus. I believe that's how he prayed often for people. You know, I believe that's how he probably prayed for the churches that God had used him to start. You know, the church at Corinth. Wow, that church, Lord, you know that church needs help. Please work in their ministry. You know, again, that's a carnal church. But again, think about all this. He's praying night and day. When somebody comes to his mind, he prays for them. That's how we should be praying. Notice verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee. Notice Paul wanted a visit from Timothy. Well, we're going to see in chapter 4 why that was so urgent. But greatly desiring to see thee for encouragement. Being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. What caused these tears? It's possible that this was the last farewell that Paul and Timothy had. And Paul is constantly thinking about the tears that Timothy shed as they were parting their ways. And of course, it was not turning out right direction for Paul's life as far as continuing ministry. As we understand, because of Nero and all of them turning as far as persecution and everything. But it's possible, some suggest, that even as Timothy is experiencing these trials, that he knows that he's been shedding tears over these things. Can I point out something here as far as America? I believe Americans have been desensitized. We have so much news, so much negative coming our way, we've hardened ourselves. I think about a report I heard years ago about when the Alka Indians were killed in South America. Our nation was moved by that. In fact, that was the spark of a big missionary movement here in America. Well, now, oh, it's just another murder. We've been desensitized. Oh, they're murdering in Oregon. Well, murders are up in Chicago. Oh, yeah, there's a murder in Lincoln. That's where we are as Americans. We've been so desensitized. Not only that, but sometimes we as men are told that men don't cry. Oh, really? Man's man don't cry. They're tough. Oh, really? Jesus was the perfect man, and it says he wept. In fact, I believe some of the times when he was moved with compassion, he was probably weeping. He was moved with emotion, moved with compassion. Notice Timothy shed tears. Verse 5, when I called remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, we in modern day America call her Eunice, but Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice here three generations of faith in this passage. Now, as far as unfeigned faith, we're talking about no hypocrisy in his convictions. Okay, first of all, you notice here, as far as Timothy is concerned, publicly, you know, out in the community, you know, he has one set of convictions. But in church, he's got another set of convictions. There was an unfeigned faith in Timothy. But it was not just in Timothy. You notice it, first of all, was in his grandmother. Can I point out something here, grandparents? We have a very important role in teaching and reaching the next generation. Influencing the next generation. Well, my grandkids, I just don't see them very often. Well, then make the most of every opportunity that you have with those grandchildren. So you notice here, his grandmother had this unfeigned faith. Notice grandmother Lois. But notice also, and thy mother Eunice. Notice the importance of mothers here. Ladies, you have a very important role in your home. Don't buy the lie of our culture says, well, you're not worth anything as a woman unless you go out and get a career. You have a career that God has given you. That's a high calling. Because you notice here, in fact, you think about this. What if this grandmother and mother had not influenced Timothy's life? What was that influence? Well, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that were able to make thee wise unto salvation. So again, you think about the importance of grandmothers, grandparents, and mothers. But also young people, you notice here, that I'm persuaded that in thee also. Young people, you can't go through life with your parents' faith. You cannot get through life with your grandparents' faith. Amen. You have to have your own faith. Amen. So what happens when you get out on your own? How are you going to respond? By the way, there's a lot of Christians who are going to be watching. As a pastor, I'll be watching. More than that, God's going to be watching. He's waiting to see if you have your own faith that will enable you to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, notice, because of this sincere faith in verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, the phrase stir up means to rekindle a fire. Now, obviously, we've talked about this before in 1 Timothy, probably this ordination, the recognition of God's gift in him. Now, as far as spiritual gifts, I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 12. This is not just for preachers. Romans chapter 12. I believe God has given spiritual gifts for each one of us. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that 1 Peter chapter 4 says that we all have received a gift to minister to one another, not for my benefit, but for the glory of God. Now, with that said, I want you to notice the context here. We often quote verses 1 and 2, maybe we think about it. But I want you to see what's in the context of Romans 12, verse 1 and following here. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, be holy as I am holy, God said, acceptable unto God. Notice, that's the standard, whether or not God is accepted, believing is acceptable before him, which is your reasonable service. I don't know, the Christian life, just so much expected of me. Can I remind you? Jesus gave his all. So we can go to heaven. So we can have salvation. It's reasonable service to give back to God when he's given so much. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice, there's the key. That's the transformation process. I've got to renew my mind. I've got to think like God thinks, not like the world thinks. That ye may prove, what is that, good, acceptable, and perfect. Notice, will of God. Oh, we saw that earlier. For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I'm God's gift to Christianity. Now, there's people who think that, by the way. So every time in a business meeting, I just want you to know, I believe. I'm sorry, you're one person. Again, that's what some people think. I'm sorry, I've seen too many church situations like that to know that that is the truth. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For notice, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Well, I think everybody should teach in the church. Okay, well then who's the students then? God has given a variety, in fact, various gifts, 1 Corinthians says. Severally as God the Holy Spirit wills. Notice verse 6. All right, so we have many members united together as one body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the modern day application of that is preaching. Prophecy is not just foretelling the future. Notice, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. I want you to consider here that there are some who have an ability, a special gift from God, to be able to minister to people emotionally or whatever. Ministry, notice, or he that teacheth, or she that teacheth, the girls' class, on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Have you ever had somebody, you can go visit them at the hospital or whatever, and you're the one who leaves encouraged. It's like, wow, I went to the hospital and encouraged them, and I'm the one who... That's somebody with the gift of exhortation, encouragement. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Well, see, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to tithe. That's not what that's saying. It's talking about somebody who God especially enables to give to the Lord's work. Notice, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Notice, various gifts given to the body of Christ to encourage. Now, going back to 2 Timothy 1, you notice here, as far as the gift by way of a broader application, we are to stir up that gift. We're to stir it up, to rekindle it from time to time. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, there's been times over the years when I've not been in a teaching ministry or preaching or anything. Now, to be honest with you, there were times, in those times, I felt lost. I felt lost. There were times that I would have to stir it back up again. But you notice again, if we aren't exercising the gift that God has given, we need to stir that gift up. Notice the reason why he says in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, let me remind you that the fear of man bringeth a snare, according to Proverbs 29, verse 25. Ezekiel was told that he was not to be afraid of their faces. So evidently, Ezekiel had trouble as a prophet of God. He would be looking at, when he was giving out the bad prophecies from God, there were times when evidently he'd be looking at their faces. Oh, I can't look at them. I just can't look at them. God says, no. Don't be afraid of their faces. In fact, when they scowl at you, you just look at them square in the eye and you just prophesy right. Don't be afraid of their faces. Now, let me just point out here. I believe this is a good verse for us today. We have the spirit of fear in our culture. When we had to wear these things at FedEx, I was like, we are FedEx weak now. Amen. You notice it says FedEx strong? I did not feel stronger wearing this mask in 90-degree building temperatures. Do you realize this is a symbol of fear in our culture? I am not saying that those with health issues should not be careful. It is still a virus. But I believe what our nation's leaders, Dr. Fauci, by the way, has Jesuit ties. And I didn't realize this, Andrew Cuomo has Jesuit ties. Oh, wow, we're starting to see a picture here now. This is about fear. In fact, the thing I thought about after Wednesday night, when I said this is the mask of the beast, do you realize without this thing on, you can't even buy and sell in Walmart or a lot of corporations today? Can you tell me how many large corporations are standing against this? Not only that, but I came across a very interesting article. Do you realize, you know, those blue masks and all that? This article was written by the editor of a hazmat magazine. For 25 years, he wrote things related to hazardous materials. He said, do you realize those blue masks and other masks similar to them may actually be causing you lung cancer? They have Teflon in them. So is it any wonder Dr. Fauci's not wearing his mask? You remember that picture that came back out months ago when he's sitting at a ball game with his mask off and not social distancing? See, what's good for the goose is also good. But again, this is all about fear. Why is it that so many people are afraid of somebody who had contact with somebody who had contact with somebody who tested positive? People have died for those masks. Oh, wow, that's something I want to that's worth dying for, right? Either enforcing the mask or because they weren't wearing a mask. That's where we are in America. God says God has not given us a spirit. That tells me it's not from God. It's from somewhere else. Oh, there's the other alternative. We are to not fear man. Well, notice, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, this word fear speaks of timidity, insecurity, cowardice, and it probably relates to paralyzing fear. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, which speaks of dynamic power for influence. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us to be able to influence for the cause of Christ. But also love. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13, talking about charity. Without charity, we're nothing. We're a big fat zero. We're useless to the Lord if we do not have charity. Charity to minister to others. But also you notice it says that God has given us a sound mind. This phrase, sound mind, speaks of a disciplined mind. A mind that is controlled by moderation. Avoiding extremes. A godly mental focus. Notice God has given us these things instead of fear. He wants us to replace fear with those things. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces those in our lives. Now I want you to notice again, as I emphasize here, we're to not be ashamed. It says here in verse 8, therefore, because of those things, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Can I remind you that Jesus, before he went back to heaven, told his disciples, okay, well, they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. I believe that's part of what we're talking about here as far as being ashamed of our Lord. I don't want to have to suffer for my Lord, even though my Lord suffered for me. So notice here, I'm not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I should not be ashamed knowing Jesus Christ. But notice also, though, he adds to this, nor of me his prisoner. In other words, I am not to be ashamed of those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. We're talking here about not being ashamed. But notice he goes on to say, but be willing to suffer, to partake in this suffering. Now, Romans 1:16, of course, says we're to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But notice here he goes on to say, be thou a partaker of the afflictions, the hardship of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker, a participant in these afflictions for the gospel's sake. Notice, and God's power is the one that enables us to do that. Now, notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Every once in a while, I come back to this passage when we look at persecution. Oh, I just can't believe it. Nobody would understand the kind of persecution I've been experiencing. Wow, they called me a name the other day. Well, yeah, that's suffering. But it's no comparison to what our world has experienced in various places and various times of history. Do you realize that what I'm doing here today caused some of our Baptist forefathers to get their tongue cut out so they would have to stop preaching? Do you realize that some of our Baptist forefathers had millstones chained to them? Well, you want to practice immersion baptism? Well, let them be immersed. And they dump you over the boat, dump you in the river so you can drown. And fundamentalists think that immersion baptism is a non-essential. Our forefathers were willing to die for that. Okay, so you think about, I really believe we're heading to persecution, by the way, but here's something to help us keep it in perspective. Verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, all right, so you understood the gospel, you believed and so on. Notice he endured a great fight of afflictions. Remember, Paul talked about being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. That gazing stock very likely means to become a spectacle. Do you realize in the Roman Empire, Christians were sometimes sent to the arena for entertainment of the crowd. As they were delivered to wild beasts, the gladiators or whatever. That's what some of our forefathers in Christ endured. And notice, partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. That's an interesting phrase, so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Can you tell me if you would take this joyfully? If Roman soldiers showed up at your house and hauled away everything you owned? Because you're a Christian. And by the way, can I point out that there's places like India, China, and places around the world that are burning church buildings down? Would we take that joyfully here in America? Let's bring it a little closer to home. Mayor de Blasio in New York City said if the people didn't stop meeting, and by the way, he singled out Jews and Christians. Interesting. If they didn't stop meeting, they would force them to close down. You read between the lines, they're talking about destroying buildings even, taking buildings over. So let me ask you, would we take joyful the spoiling of our goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance? Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, joyful endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, oh, there's that will of God again, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Remember, Christ coming in his timing. Now the just shall live by faith. Notice there's the key. Living by faith, trusting in our faithful Creator. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. Be a willing participant. We see back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. A willing partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Notice the power of God is the one who helps us to endure this, enables us to endure. Verse 9, who hath saved us. Notice here that's a past tense. God has saved us. Salvation is not a process. Well, I'm just trying to keep doing works. I'm just trying to keep doing right. If you don't have a once and for all salvation, you don't have the right salvation, Bible salvation. God hath saved us, but notice also he's called us with an holy calling. God is not just wanting to deliver us from eternal judgment. He's wanting us to serve him. He's given us a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing statement. Before the world began. Notice it's all about God's purpose and God's grace. But it's very interesting. Revelation 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ was slain when? From the foundation of the world. Now there are some who kind of give us the idea that the sin in the Garden of Eden took God by surprise. Can I remind you that when Adam partook of that fruit, God was not pacing heaven. Oh no, now what do I do? Boy, I created Adam. Boy, he just made a mess of things, didn't he? God was not pacing heaven. Basically, I believe what the Bible says, God the Father said, Jesus, all right, here we go. Adam partook of the fruit. We knew he would. So we already have a plan in motion, don't we? We already have the plan set. You notice here it says before the world began. Sin did not surprise God. He was not surprised one bit. He already had a plan in motion. But notice, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, by our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Titus 2:11 says. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, not just the elect. notice, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice, Jesus Christ hath abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice, it's through the gospel he abolishes death. It means to end, put an end to it, and to destroy it. Wait a minute. All of us can name people that we know have died, Christians who have died. Well, I thought the Bible says he came to abolish death. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he issued a death sentence to death. Yeah. It says that final sentencing hasn't taken place yet. But because he lives, we also shall live when we believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it's brought to life through the gospel. To light, I should say, through the gospel. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. He was appointed to the gospel ministry. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, you think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus resisted God's call upon his life. He resisted believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, Paul says by his own testimony, I was separated unto the gospel from my mother's womb. He called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. God had a special calling upon the apostle Paul. And I'm thankful he was an apostle to us Gentiles. It wasn't just to the Jews. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, notice this, I am not ashamed. Notice how many times this phrase is emphasized in this chapter. Not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Not ashamed to suffer for the cause of Christ. And you notice here where our security is. It's not me keeping myself saved. Notice, he is able. He is able. It's not my ability, it is his. He keeps us in his hand. So notice what he says here, the challenge of verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. I did a quick study of this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hold fast what you believe. There's a lot of people who are throwing away what they've always been taught. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught. Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 10:23 that we saw last week, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without doubting. Revelation 2, verse 13, to the church in Pergamos, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Listen to this, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Let me ask you, if a Christian like Antipas was slain in our presence, as an example for us, you're next if you don't renounce Christ, would we hold fast? I'll be burned next, please. Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Like I said last week, yeah, I'll die for the Lord. Will we have trouble living for him? I don't think so. Church in Thyatira, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. The church in Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Paul tells Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. And that tells me all the words are important. You know, these modern Bibles, they probably weren't in the older, more reliable manuscripts. Notice, all the words are important. It doesn't just say the word, singular of God, but notice sound words, which thou hast heard of me. That tells me this New Testament teaching. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The words, hold fast. Don't let them slip. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Can I remind you, at the end of the last chapter of 1 Timothy, Timothy was told, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Keep it. And notice it's the Holy Spirit that helps us. What are some of the titles of the Holy Spirit? He's called the Comforter. It's one that word literally means one who's called alongside to help. Literally, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help me. But he's also called the Spirit of Truth in that same passage in John 14. The Spirit of Truth wants to help us to keep the trust, the truth of God's Word that's been committed to us. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. There's one author that I was reading on this passage, literally called them apostate Christians. I want you to think about something. If you reject the Apostle Paul, what are you doing? You're rejecting his message. That's why there are some who call Hermogenes and Phygellus apostate Christians. Notice in the context here. It says they've turned away from me in Asia, which is Asia Minor. They've turned away from me, probably because of Paul's imprisonment. Literally, they were ashamed of the message of the Apostle Paul. They turned away from him, turned away from New Testament truth. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Brother O, it's a lot easier to say. I told Brother Dave this morning that we'll cut it off at verse 12 so you don't have to say all these long names at the end. Because I practice this all week as well. Brother O, that's a lot easier, right? Onesiphorus, notice, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why his household? Some suggest that he possibly lost his life because of standing for the Apostle Paul. Why would his household need the mercy of the Lord? Very interesting thought there. You notice what he says here. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Here's the Apostle Paul sitting in prison, and notice he was refreshed by Onesiphorus, and was not ashamed of my chain. Again, another reference here, not ashamed. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Obviously, he had trouble finding the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine having to go from prison to prison? Is there a Christian named Paul here in this prison? Nah. Is there a Christian named Paul here in this prison? Why, are you a Christian? He literally was risking his life trying to find the Apostle Paul. And yet so many, it says everyone, turned away from him because they were ashamed of the Apostle Paul being in prison. The Lord grant unto him, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What day? The judgment seat of Christ. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Notice what he did there. What he did in Ephesus, he decided to do in Rome. Literally, he was looking for the apostle. Rome was a big city. Huge city. Literally, he probably had to go various places trying to find where the Apostle Paul was. But again, grant mercy unto him. I remember years ago reading the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It lists various people that have suffered for the cause of Christ in that book. And this is a traditional record that was recorded in that book of the life of Timothy. I'm not saying it's a historical, necessarily accurate testimony, but this is the traditional record that's been passed on from the first centuries of Christianity. Timothy returned to Ephesus after Paul's execution. Near the end of the first century, he met a pagan, idolatrous procession in the streets of the city. According to this traditional record of Timothy, Timothy confronted them with God's truth. The people of the city took clubs and beat him so severely he died 2 days later. I wonder, modern day America, would we take a stand like that? For truth? Or would we be ashamed to speak up for Christ? How many times did we see in that chapter, be not ashamed? Be not ashamed. I wonder today, as we're probably heading into persecution here in America, can I remind you? They've been shutting down churches. What if they tell us, like they do in China? No more large gatherings. Do you realize these kinds of things is what they use to slip it all in?
Yes, they do.
You have to bow in fear because it's for your good. Did you hear John MacArthur's church had a major epidemic of 3 cases? Can I remind you that that church has thousands of people attending? So California said, there's a reason we need to shut them down. 3 cases. See, it's all about control. And with control comes force. I've been saying for years, we're heading for persecution here in America. So-called Christian America. We're not so Christian anymore. Are we ready? Can I remind you? We keep it through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth wants to help us stand true and firm for this book right here. Are we ready? Are we ready? Let's stand together this morning.